2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, this morning, we're going to pick up with a session that we started actually back on January the 3rd when I was teaching the second session. We began a study on the subject of prayer. We gave an introduction at that time, so we're going to resume that this morning. And for those of you who weren't here, well, I would recommend that you go back, view that session. It is available in video from the website under the title An Introduction to Prayer. Before we start, let's take a few moments for self-examination, determine our own spiritual status, whether we're in a state of fellowship with the Lord or not. Use 1 John 1:9 to regain that fellowship and otherwise prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Cause us to pray, to learn these timeless principles of prayer as you've revealed them in your Word, so that we might draw ever closer to you in communion and in fellowship, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Since prayer is God's provision for us to communicate with Him, we need to have a thorough understanding of it. As I said earlier, back in January, we explored what prayer is. We explored some of the things that we use for prayer and a little bit about God's protocol for prayer. And as I was preparing this lesson, I reviewed that previous lesson and felt like I needed to come back for just a few minutes on the subject of the protocol of prayer before we go on to our main subject. One of the protocols for prayer that we covered last time was that we must pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And we stated the reason for this was that Jesus it was who became the sacrifice for our sins, and it was through His victory on the cross that He paved the way for us to have access to the Father on His throne of grace. So after His death, Jesus was resurrected, and He ascended unto heaven, and after His ascension, He was seated at the right hand of the Father, and according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, He began a new role as the high priest for a royal priesthood. Jesus is our high priest. We believers in the age of the church are royal priests, and each one of us are responsible to represent ourselves before God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 states this, but you, and he's addressing, Peter is addressing the believers of the church age, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. This verse is not talking about the Old Testament's the Levitical priesthood. This is talking about royal priests, believers in the church age. The subject of Christ's high priesthood and the royal believer of the priesthood deserve way more time than we could possibly give it here this morning. In fact, there's a whole book of the New Testament that's devoted or deals largely with Christ as the high priest. That's the book of Hebrews, which we went through a study of that a few years back. But the point that I'm making here is that because we are believer priests, we are able to represent ourselves before the Heavenly Father in prayer. We don't need a separate priesthood to represent us like the Jews had back in the Old Testament days. And some well-known denominations have wrongly instituted this in the church age. So this is another reason why we pray directly to the Father in the name of the Son. Now, we'll move on to the main topic, or one of the main topics for this session. We're going to begin by looking at the agenda for prayer. Now, we stated a number of things, different things, for which we use prayer. We cited restoration to fellowship. We cited thanksgiving, worship, and praise. And lastly, intercession and petition. These things, six things, are generally the agenda items that that our prayer should contain. Now, different Bible teachers teach the proper content of prayer differently. Some teach that there are six different elements, others four, some three. It just all depends on how you lump some of these categories together or not. How we group the agenda prayer items isn't really that important as long as our prayers regularly and appropriately address them. But for the sake of guidance, here is a general agenda for prayer that's going to show us how we can approach the throne of grace effectively, depending on the circumstances of the prayers. The first of these, of course, is restoration to fellowship. Point one would be restoration to fellowship. This should be the first item on the believer's prayer agenda because the believer has to be in fellowship when he prays. He might as well be praying to the floor for all the good his prayer will do him if he's not. The Lord will simply not hear him if he's out of fellowship. This is given to us in Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, Psalm 66, 18, which says, "If I regard wickedness, that is sin, in my heart, the Lord will not hear." It's restoration to fellowship that opens the door for the Lord to respond to prayer. In Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," that's restoration to fellowship, "I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Now, this picture of dining with him and he with me is a picture of fellowship with the Lord. Point two, the second item on there would be thanksgiving, worship, and praise. Now, here, I don't believe that the order is quite as important. That's why I lump these three together: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Worship, thanksgiving, and praise. It doesn't really matter, because these activities are very closely related. In thanksgiving, we express gratitude to God for His provision for us, general and specific, as appropriate. In praise, we lift Him up. We exalt, magnify Him, usually in a public way. And in worship, we ascribe the greatest possible worth to Him. Remember, worship was a concept that we, or a meaning of the word worship that we discussed last time. And we figuratively, and sometimes literally, we prostrate ourselves before Him. Now, this can be done privately, but worship can also be done in joint or corporate worship, along with fellow believers in the venue of the local church. Practically speaking, where private prayers are concerned, there's really not much difference between praise and worship. Item number three on here is intercession. Now, intercession and petition could also be considered together because they are very similar in their aims, which is, of course, to ask God to supply the needs of ourselves and others. But for our purposes this morning, I'm going to treat them separately because I think that the order in which we offer intercession and petition definitely matters. Intercession should be offered first, simply because, as we saw last time, we are to consider the needs of others ahead of our own. A couple of supporting verses there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and James chapter 5, verse 16. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, James 5, 16. Now, intercession is basically petitioning God on behalf of others, placing their needs and their problems before the Lord asking for His divine intervention. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, of course, the needs that you pray for have to be legitimate. We're going to see that in a little bit. Now, the fourth item on our agenda list is petition. Petition is placing our personal needs before the Lord and asking for His intervention or provision. And here again, the need has to be legitimate. For example, it would be foolish to ask God to make your horse win at the racetrack. Okay, or to pray that the IRS auditors aren't going to catch you cheating on your taxes. But for our legitimate needs, it is proper to lay these before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And of course, need there is referring to legitimate need. Now, nobody prays to God for no reason at all. Everyone who prays to God has some agenda, has for the prayer, something he wants accomplished, some relief from trouble, some situation he feels requires divine intervention. We just looked at a model for the proper agenda for private prayer. Now, sometimes believers will simply approach God to express their thanks and praise to Him. Really, this ought to be one of the primary reasons why we pray. Now, these believers who do that aren't necessarily motivated by a personal or an intercessory need. It may just simply be that in their own private devotions that they're overwhelmed with the need to praise God for who He is. But since asking God to address our needs is one of the purposes for prayer, we'll take a look at a few of those reasons, both legitimate and illegitimate. Now, I find it simply amazing how many times people try to manipulate God. I suppose that kind of wrong-headed thinking stems from an erroneous idea that God's basically like us, like humans. Limited, not able to read people's hearts, unable to resist temptation. That's us. But people that think like this couldn't be more wrong. And what's so bad is often is it's Christians who really ought to know better than to do this. Here's just a few of the illegitimate prayers that I've either heard people or heard of people talking about. A young Christian woman asking God to bless her liaison with some young, charming, unbelieving man when she knows it's against the clear scripture teaching of scriptures to marry an unbeliever. A Christian businessman promising to tithe the profits from a shady business deal in return for a successful outcome. Gossipy person leading a group of equally gossipy friends in prayer on behalf of the latest victim of their gossip. People who promise God that they're going to change their wicked ways if only He'll get them out of this jam. People who want to pray for something or someone that they want or who want a particular outcome of the situation and assume that it's their right to get it because of the righteous way in which they live or because they donated a stained glass window to the church or maybe because they believe they attend a Bible teaching church every Sunday and Wednesday night. Some people think that because they pray and put on a holy face, God's going to bless them or answer their prayers the way they want them to, or at least He won't discipline for what they know is sinful behavior. And that is simply wrong. Prayer was never intended to be used to try to bribe God into doing what you want Him to do. You're not to try to fulfill your lusts and your desires through prayer. Prayer isn't a Christmas list. People who try to use prayer this way impugn the integrity of God and are slandering His character, whether they know it or not. The difference between illegitimate and legitimate prayer boils down to whether or not the prayer is in accordance with the will of God. So you might ask then, how in the world am I supposed to know what God wants in a given situation? I think I know what I need, but how in the world am I supposed to know what God wants in a given situation? So if you stop and think a minute, really, a question like that's kind of foolish. When you were a little kid, you wanted something, you asked for it, whether or not it was good for you, or whether or not your parent wanted you to have it. But as you grew and began to understand more and more the way your mother and father thought, you began to know in advance whether or not something you asked for was going to be granted. Remember when I was a boy, I wanted a real pistol. 22 caliber, 9-shot revolver, replica of the Colt Peacemaker, the famous gun that won the Wild West. I was real taken with cowboys in those days. Well, fortunately, my parents knew better than to buy me a .22 revolver. They knew it was not in my best interest, not in the best interest of anybody else within range. So I came to understand what their policy was regarding my owning a pistol, and pretty soon I knew better than to ask. The point is that the content of your prayer should reflect God's will as He reveals it to you. And if you know what you're asking for is contrary to God's will, then don't waste your time asking for it. In this day and time, the church age, God doesn't reveal His will, obviously, by audibly communicating to you, no matter what some folks may claim. So how does He reveal His will to us? Well, He doesn't do it in a flash of lightning and a thunderclap. And typically, He doesn't reveal His will in dreams and visions as He did back in the Old Testament days. Sometimes a person can feel a definite leading for God, but typically when that type of leading occurs, the believer is a mature Christian who has been solidly grounded in the Word for many years, and he's sensitive to the leading of God. Some folks who have not progressed in God's Word, who have not matured spiritually, may think they're feeling God's will, and really all they have is a case of indigestion. In Old Testament times, God did sometimes communicate in dreams and visions, and occasionally, but rarely, face to face with people. One of the reasons for this is that God had not yet given us his completed scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. The Bible wasn't completed until 96 A.D. when John the Apostle put the period on the last words of the book of Revelation while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Now, we have the Word of God. It's available to us in written form. And God has gifted certain men as pastor teachers whose job it is to teach believers from the Holy Scriptures in the environment of the local church. And, of course, in this day of advanced communication technologies, such as the Internet, He's also opened other avenues of learning to anyone who seeks it and enabled others with communication gifts to use those technologies to spread the gospel and other biblical truths. So the primary way that God communicates His will to us today is through the Word of God. And as we take in the Word and believe it, converting gnosis into epinosis, we've learned this many times, our minds become progressively attuned to spiritual things. And we become more and more spiritually sensitized. And we're able to recognize God's leading in our lives. Now, of course, for the more obvious things, it doesn't take a lot of spiritual insight to understand that God's not going to bless an adulterous relationship or any other action that He condemns as sin within His Word. So what we should take away from this is that our prayers should be in line with what we legitimately understand as God's revealed will. If we're not sure whether something's in His will or not, we should ask Him for wisdom to discern what His will is. James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a legitimate prayer for wisdom. Just make sure that you're not adding any preconditions to your request for wisdom, like really wanting God to bless a sinful course of action. I guarantee you'll be disappointed with the answer, or the non-answer. Now, I realize that just telling you to read your Bible and trying to discern God's will in its pages and been trying to pray according to that. May still be a little bit unsatisfying if you're looking for guidance about how to pray. So let's see if we can distill some principles from Scripture to help us. There is something, I've referred to it several times today, called the principle of legitimate need. If you apply it when you pray, normally this will help keep your prayers centered in God's will, and we'll devote the rest of this session addressing it. Basically, the principle of legitimate need states that petitional or intercessory prayer is valid in line with God's will, in other words, only if the request is for a legitimate need. So let's see what constitutes a legitimate need. Basically, I have three categories of legitimate needs in life. The first of these is logistical needs. Now, logistical needs include the basic necessities for life: air, water, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, medical needs, and so on. We tend to take all of these things for granted in this country, but there are many parts of the world where the availability of these essential items are very much in question. If you want to make your head spin, just stop and think of all the activities that have to occur for you to have food on your table and water in your glass, for you to be able to drive your car to the grocery store to get some groceries. If there were disruptions in any of these supply systems, what we call the logistics, you'd find yourself in dire straits in pretty short order. So it's not at all out of line to ask God to supply our daily needs. We'll see that in a later session, God willing, when we study the Lord's Prayer. A whole lot has to happen to keep those supplies coming to us. As our Lord said when he was instructing his disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11, verse 3, and Matthew 6, 11, this is the section on the famous Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a picture of the logistical needs that God supplies. The second of these items is spiritual needs. This addresses our need for spiritual food, the truth of God's Word, without which we would have no spiritual growth. Like the necessities of physical life, the necessities for spiritual life have to be supplied, and their supply is not at all straightforward. We have the Bible available to every person virtually in this country. But again, this isn't a given in many parts of the world. There are places in the world today where a person risks being killed if he's even found with a copy of the Holy Scriptures. We also have available to us certain pastoral and teaching spiritual gifts that help illuminate the Scriptures in our souls. And in this country, at least for the present, we have freedom to study the Scriptures and to worship our Lord without fear of persecution. So we have our basic needs met so that we can focus on those essential spiritual needs. And as before, much has needed to happen to allow that freedom for us, and has to continue to happen. If God ever lifted his hand of protection and supply for even a moment, we'd be in a terrible fix, both logistically rather, and spiritually. And so spiritual needs these include not only what we need to have access to his truth, but also such things as the support of other believers, the resources that are available through the local church, fellowship, comforting, encouragement, sometimes even admonition and rebuke, discipline. These are all necessary for the spiritual health of the believer. So we should always ask God to continue to supply our needs, including that which we must have to be sustained spiritually. Because as I've said, this isn't a given in all parts of the world. We're a very privileged country. Third item. This is divine guidance. Divine guidance. The category of spiritual needs that we just discussed dealt with all of the aspects of supplying those needs. All the systems that have to be in place for us to access to biblical truth. But when it comes to applying the truth in our lives, we still need more from God. We need wisdom and insight from Him so that we know how to supply His truths for a given situation. And thankfully, God has promised to aid us in that area. James chapter 1, verse 5, and we just quoted this a minute ago. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Related to wisdom is spiritual enlightenment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19a. And the end result of this wisdom and enlightenment is peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard there is a picture of a military garrison, soldiers guarding a strategic point on the tactical map. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is definitely one of the legitimate needs we should pray for. Wisdom from God and understanding so that we know how to proceed in all the circumstances in a manner that's going to bring honor and glory to Him. There are many situations in which we can apply the principle of legitimate need in our prayer life. Examples of legitimate need can include those who are sick, those who are bereaved, those who are afflicted in various circumstances of life. We can and should pray for unbelievers or those who have been caught up in Satan's world system of sin. That's what we refer to as the cosmic system. These can be general prayers, or they can be targeted towards specific individuals of whom we know. We have to be careful, though, when we're interceding for someone who's caught up in the cosmic system or an unbeliever. Be very careful that you don't get caught up in the sin of judgmentalism or gossip. Galatians 6, 1 and 3. Brethren, even if anyone who is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And then verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's Galatians chapter 6, verses 1. In verse 3. Another word of caution. When asking God to bless us in some area of legitimate need, we must be careful not to put constraints on God, to try to dictate to Him what the solution for our difficulty should be. When we pray for divine intervention in a particular situation, being human, we have a tendency to have very specific ideas about what that solution should look like. How many times have we had some difficulty and we prayed for a particular outcome only to find God answered the prayer in some totally unexpected way? There's an example of this that can be found in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. We read about a particular demonic affliction of some physical nature that was plaguing Paul. Never had any idea what that was. But Paul prayed to God to remove it, but what he got was not at all the answer he was wanting or expecting. This says, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. This, of course, was a reference to a vision of heaven that Paul had been given in some preceding verses. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in strength. Oh, no, that's not what it says. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. After the break, we're going to examine some of the different ways that God answers prayer. But just as a general principle, we need to remember that God, being omniscient, all-knowing, sees all the possible pathways of the future, and he can tell which is the best possible outcome for the believer. And since God is perfect love and desires only the best for his children, we need to get our narrow, limited views out of the way. We need to trust him for the outcome and let him bless us in the way that he knows best, not what we think is best. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So said the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. We'll resume our study of prayer after the break. Heavenly Father, we devote these last few minutes of this session to those who are without hope, without Christ, without eternal life. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. And he died for every person on this planet, every person who will ever live, who is living now, and who's ever lived in the past. And Heavenly Father, we're praying that anyone who's listening to this message by way of the internet, a tape or a CD or whatever, will understand that their greatest need is for a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And further on in Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that anyone who is hearing this will recognize that they are a sinner, that they need a Savior. And I have good news for them, Heavenly Father. He can have a Savior. For God so loved this world that he gave his only uniquely born Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And Heavenly Father, that is salvation is through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, it says that they said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And there is no other way, Heavenly Father, except for faith alone in Christ alone. And so anyone who's hearing this message, we encourage you to commit your life and your destiny to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not maybe so, not I hope so. You will be saved. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the mercy that you have extended to us, undeserving as we are, by which we can approach you on your throne of grace. We ask for your help to understand your grace principles so that we can know what it is that your will is for us, and that we can pray for all of those things that we ought to pray for, and that we can maximize our blessings in this life, and also to maximize the glory of your Son, for it's in his name that we ask it. Amen.